As the deer panteth for the water, as we've already mentioned, that song or that idea is the theme for the month of September for us here at DeGaulle Drive as we emphasize the importance of Bible class and attendance not only in worship but in Bible class with the express intent of drawing closer to and learning more about God. The psalmist would say, Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Indeed, an apt theme as we consider the idea of coming together to come closer to God. We can look at various ideas in Scripture in terms of why we ought to assemble, why we ought to come together, not just for the worship period, but for Bible class as well. So often people ask, well, do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church more than once a week? It's been said before and it will be said again. Friends, the person that asked that question doesn't know what the church is. Because if I have to go to church, then that means I'm not part of the church. No, the church is just the people. It's not somewhere I go, but it's a group of whom I meet. And it's the group of whom I'm to be a part. The problem with that is, one, a denominational misunderstanding of what the church is, and two, there's a heart issue there. Yes, we're commanded to assemble. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And that's not just talking about one meeting a week, and it's not just talking about the worship assembly, but the concept in Hebrews 10:25 is don't forsake the body. Don't forsake the church. We're commanded to come together. Not only that, there's a priority. If we listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My first priority ought to be God's kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus made it clear, Matthew 16:18-19, that the kingdom is the church. Therefore, if I'm putting my priorities where they ought to be, then the church is going to be more important than pregame for the saints versus the Raiders today, which, by the way, I don't know if it's going to be worth watching or not. If the church is the priority that it ought to be, then meeting with God's people is going to be higher on my list of things to do than laying in bed. There's the command. There's the sheer priority. But it should just come down to the want to. You know what want to is, right? English teachers, you'll forgive me for ending consistent sentences and prepositions. But you know what a want to is. Want to is when I have a desire, an urge, a craving. We think about the way Peter put it, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Desire is most strongly motivated by love. Thus we consider Jesus' words, Matthew 22:37, when He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Friends, if I have a proper love for God, I will not ask, do I have to go to church? If I have a proper love for God, I will ask, what would keep me from it? What would keep me from gathering with God's people? With those ideas stated, I want to tell you, I'm happy to be here. I want to tell you what I saw this morning. I saw folks walking in who'd never seen the inside of this building at all and being greeted by those they'd never met. I saw young people walking in with smiles on their faces, excited, running to Bible class. There are some of the young people who I see enter today that enter excited. There was a time when they moped in here. But it seems that their attitude has changed. And it makes me happy to see young people happy to be here. I pray that's the same for you. And I pray you're not that old sourpuss grouse that makes young people unhappy to be here. If so, get over yourself. We ought to be happy to be here, should we not? I mean, we think about the way David put it, Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Question. Does it make you happy to see children happy to be here? If so, show them you're happy to be here. because it's contagious. Think about how David said it. I was glad. The word translated glad, the Hebrew word is shamak. It carries the idea, the most common usage of it simply means to cheer up. Happiness, merriment. Its literal form indicates to brighten up, the idea of a glow. There's glee, a merriment, because of a glow. But it's also connected to another potential idea in Syriac languages, which isn't just cheering up and it isn't just brightening up, but there's a link between this word and words indicating rising up, growing up, sprouting as a seed. Does meeting together with God's house make you rise and shine? This morning when the alarm went off and you thought, today I get to worship God, did you rise and shine or did you lay and groan? I was happy. I was glad, David said. This glee indicates a glow that corresponds with growth. Does it make you want to rise and shine when you think about being with God's house? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, we do need to make clear that when we talk about the house of the Lord today, we're not talking about the same house of the Lord that David would have had in mind. David would have been talking about the tabernacle and the location of the ark, which had, at the time that he would have written this, would have been moved to Jerusalem. No, we're not talking about a tabernacle. We're not talking about a physical temple. When we talk about the house of the Lord, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, you need to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul said that God's house is his church. Or we think about how he wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, he said, you are no more strangers and pilgrims. You are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, Paul's writing to the church, and he says, you are fellow citizens. You are the saints. You are the household of God. You're God's house. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:21, Paul said, whom the whole body fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple unto the Lord. He says, you're not only the household of God, you are God's temple. When we talk about the house of God today, we're not talking about a physical edifice. We're not talking about bricks and mortar, wood and nails, pews and carpet. We're not even talking about the air conditioning. We're talking about souls. Thus, when we consider what is stated, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Whereas it be the case that the temple has changed, the house of the Lord is not the same as it was in the Old Testament. Friends, I submit to you the sentiment ought to be exactly the same. The same sentiment conveyed by David when he said, I want to worship God. I want to be where God is. I want to gather with His people. Should we not feel that way? And when he said, it made me glad. Does it make you feel that way? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you happy to be here? Are you glad that you're present here today? And is that gladness contagious and rubbing off on the folks around you? When you see folks doing this in the pew, trying to get away from that grouchiness. Are you happy to be here? Did it show on your way? You know, we see so many indications and instances of times when children aren't so happy to be entering, and I have to wonder, how often is it the case that mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, whoever it is, have been grouchy all the way from the time they got up? I'm going to make some eggs and put the milk in there, and here's your cereal, and get your clothes on. We have to go to church. Then we pull in the driveway, hey, brother. You know, children are a bit too honest to switch on and off like that, aren't they? How much grouchiness are we showing them right till we get to that front door? And then we put on a smile. Are you happy to be here? Think about the reasons the psalmist had to be glad at the prospect of worshiping God. And we won't just look at Psalm 122. We want to take a sampling of the times when the house of the Lord is mentioned throughout the Psalms. The Psalms are highly emotional. And we want to look, one, at what the psalmist would find at God's house. We want to look at how the psalmist would feel in God's house. And above all, we want to consider what he would learn there. First, we want to begin looking at why I ought to be glad to go to the house of the Lord. I'm happy to be here. I'm glad to go to God's house because of what I find here, or what I find there, if you will. You want your children to have that kind of smile? Your grandchildren? The children in the pew with you that don't belong to you, but they sure need an influence? Have these thoughts in mind. Remember, a smile is contagious. The power of a smile is able to turn things around. I can remember, and listen, there was a time when I was the one. I can remember worshiping with a congregation. We had one that was a newborn. One that was just over a year old because we didn't have any sense. And then one that was about four. And you know, a worship service always tended to, no matter how cool the air was, your heat got up under your collar. Because one of them was going to misbehave. One of them was going to act unreasonably. How dare a one-year-old act unreasonably, right? And as you try quietly to get them in order, you can just feel yourself getting hotter. One day, I looked up and I saw another couple. Now, they only had one, but he was a young child. And as they dealt with him, I noticed the difference between the look on that dad's face and the look on my face. He was smiling the whole time. As he got up to take his child out, he had a smile on his face, knowing he would need to care for the child, perhaps correct the child, but he was smiling the whole time. I know you're thinking, Scott, if I see you smiling when you walk out of the auditorium pulling your boys, that means you're enjoying what you're about to do. That wasn't the case with this fellow. He was happy to be a parent. That stuck with me, and it stuck with my wife. We both noticed it, and you know, sometimes you notice something, but it takes a while to make a change. Think about the impact we can have on everyone around us if we'll truly be glad to be here. One, I'm happy to be here because of what I find in God's house. Look at Psalm 26. Psalm 26, beginning in verse 6. The psalmist says, I will wash my hands in innocency, so shall I compass thine altar, O Lord. In other words, I want to come before you in pureness. He says in verse 7, Psalm 26, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. God, I want to come before you in pureness so that I can publish your greatness. But then look at verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor, literally thy glory, dwelleth. You know, I'm glad to be here because God's house is the church, right? I'm glad to be here. I love God's house because God's glory is there. Well, God's glory was in that old tabernacle in the temple, Scott, because it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Have you read Ephesians 3:21? Unto him be glory through Christ Jesus. Unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end, amen. Think about that. Ephesians 3:21, unto God be glory where? Where's God's glory? In the church. His glory is just as alive and thriving in his faithful church as it ever was in a physical temple. When I gather with God's people, I gather with God's glory. I love God's house because his glory's there. You're open to Psalm 26. Chances are you'll be at the same opening if you look over at Psalm 27 and read verse 4. Psalm 27:4, one thing. one thing have I desired from the Lord, that will I seek after. I've got one goal. I've got one want. I've got one desire, and that's what I'm going to chase. That's my plea. That's my supplication. That's what I will seek. One thing have I desired from the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? Tell me what this one thing is. Is it wealth? Is it wisdom? Is it a beautiful wife? Is it a house full of children? What's this one thing you've desired of God? One thing have I desired of the Lord. That's what I'll seek after. What's your one thing? I'll tell you what the psalmist was. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The one thing that was most important, the one thing that he desired, was to dwell in God's house. Why? Because God's beauty is there. Not only does being with God's people show you God's glory, being with God's people and gathering to worship God, to learn of God, to sit in a Bible class and open a Bible and study about God, helps me see His beauty. You're not able to see what I see right now. You're stuck in that pew looking at this ugly thing. But I'm able to see you. I'm able to see a congregation with a beautiful mix of baldness and propensity of follicle growth. In other words, I see some slicks and some hair. I'm able to look at a congregation with a wonderful mix of male and female faces. I look out among a mix of different complexions. That's beautiful. I look out among a congregation with different backgrounds, some with white-collar jobs, some with blue-collar jobs, some with, will I get a job when I get out of school? I look at a group of people that are intrinsically as different as they can possibly be, yet they've all come together for one purpose, and that purpose is beautiful. Do you know what it is? I hope you do, because you're here. To give God the glory and to grow closer to Him. That's beautiful. You got some pretty faces. I love God's house because His glory's there. I desire God's house because His beauty is there. Flip over to Psalm 65 and look at verse 4. Psalm 65, 4, the statement is made by the singer, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. God, the man's blessed who you'll let be in your presence. God, the man is blessed who you'll let come and worship you. This is said to be a psalm of David also, Psalm 65. But notice what he continues to say. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy house. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house and of thy holy temple. We'll be satisfied. You know what it means to be satisfied, right? It's what happens when you order an appetizer. And then you've nibbled on it, and all of a sudden you're thinking, why did I order that big burger? Why did I order that $38 seafood platter? Why did I order that? And then it comes, and you just don't know what to do. To be satisfied. To be satisfied means to have all that you need. We'll be satisfied with the goodness of God's house. You know, I want to make an observation. You can tell me if you think it's incorrect. But those that are not glad to be in God's house are those who are not satisfied with the goodness that He supplies. Let's reword that. If it doesn't make me glad to be with God's people, then I don't think God has all I need and I'm seeking other elsewhere. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Is God's goodness all you need? It is God's house, God's temple. What's the temple today? The church? Is it all you need? I love God's house because His glory is there. I desire God's house because His beauty is there. And I need God's house because His goodness is there. And it's all the goodness I need. Now look at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, this time, verse 10, the statement is made by one who appears to be the same psalmist that penned the psalm that we examined last week, Psalms 42 and 43. This time, Psalm 84, many of the same concepts are put forward, but notice the statement in verse 10. For I'd rather be a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. God, give me one day in your presence, I'll trade it for a thousand days anywhere else. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, if we keep this thought in mind, this psalmist appears to have been one who had accompanied David across the Jordan into exile when that Absalom uprising took place. And here's one who was one of the sons of Korah. Oh, by the way, 1 Chronicles 9:19, those that were descended from Korah were those that were put in charge of keeping the gate. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house. I'd rather do this peripheral task that I've been given than to be anywhere else. Do you ever think, well, I don't do anything important with the church. I don't have a lofty assignment like the preacher. I don't have the esteem of the elders. I don't. God's glory is in His church. I don't have to be a preacher to be a Christian. I don't have to be an elder to be a Christian, although we need more good elders. We need more good preachers too. But I can be a faithful child of God. And no matter what service I might be able to perform to God's glory, I'll be grateful for that opportunity. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to stand in front of a mega church and get paid mega millions to drive a mega sports car and go to mega damnation. I just want to be a doorkeeper in God's house. I choose. Think about the statement that's made. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I'm making a choice. I want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God because that's where His grace is. Notice what's said in the next verse, Psalm 84:11. The Lord is a sun and a shield. He giveth grace and glory. Who? To the upright. Ah, those that are His have grace available. I want to be in God's house because that's where His glory is. His beauty is. That's where His goodness is. That's where His grace is. And then a final thought as we consider what we find there. Psalm 111:1. The psalmist implores his audience saying, praise ye the Lord. Now that's a direct statement telling them, hey, it's an imperative. You need to praise God. But from that point, he says, here's what I'm going to do. Psalm 111:1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Where, dear singer? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. You know, I love God's house because that's where His glory is. I desire God's house because that's where His goodness is. I choose God's house because that's where His grace is. I need God's house because that's where His beauty is. But also, I gather with God's house. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the midst of the congregation, in the congregation of the upright. It's not just about me. The psalmist doesn't say, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart from the comfort of my own home with a remote control and a sweet tea. He doesn't say, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart from my fishing boat with a rod in my hand. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart from the golf course with a one wood. If you can hit a one wood, you're something else. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart all alone. No. The psalmist says, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart, gathered with others that are doing the same thing. I don't just love it. I don't just choose it. I don't just desire it. I don't just need it. I do it because that's where my heart is.
That's what the psalmist said. What do you find in God's house? Are you looking? Do you see His beauty? Do you see His goodness? Do you see His glory and His grace? Because if you do, that's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus taught, Matthew 6. They've said home is where the heart is. Are you at home right now? I'm happy, glad to go to God's house, meet with His people because of what I find there. But also, let's move ahead. This time, open to Psalm 100 and consider some other thoughts that should put a smile on your young face, even if you only have to be young at heart. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve ye the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth, it endureth unto all generations. Consider the emotion, just the emotion conveyed by the psalmist here. Not only am I glad to go to God's house because of what I find there, but because of how I feel there. Do you feel this way? Make a joyful noise, he said. Do you find joy? The word translated joyful noise, it's one word. It indicates a noise that would split the ear. I had one of these last night. Actually, I had two. Now, the word is described as one that is either for agony or for joy, and I had one of each. Because the game started at 7 o'clock, and before the first quarter was over, Tennessee was down 14-0, and it looked pitiful. And I had one of those not-so-joyful noises when I said, "Aah!" No one else was here to hear it, so I could get away with it. But then, by the end of the second quarter, they were up 24-14. Yes! You've had the same thing. Stop looking at me that way. Do you ever want to celebrate over God? When you think about how good He is? Do you have a joyful noise? Have you ever just wanted to split ears by saying God is good? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve ye the Lord with singing, not just joy. But the word translated singing carries the idea of a song of triumph. In fact, it's translated as triumphing in Job chapter 20. It's a song that celebrates, a song of victory. Well, Scott, we look at the world around us. America's going downhill. The economy's going downhill. The Saints are going to go 4-12. We look at the world around us. And LSU's not looking much better. I can hear you. I heard an amen, didn't I? Have I looked at 1 Corinthians 15 lately? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Do you have the victory? Knowing that Jesus has already won the victory, this is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. Knowing that the victory is right before you, does it make you joyous? Knowing that you're gathered with the victors, that's where you are right now. Do you feel like a winner? I like feeling like a winner. I was afraid I was going to have to turn that game off last night. And when you turn and don't look. But it's good to feel like a winner. I'm gathered with winners this morning. I feel joyous. I feel victorious. But also I feel grateful. The statement is made in verse 3. You need to know something. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's a reminder that I get when I'm gathered with God's people that I don't get anywhere else. I'm not going to get it from those who aren't God's people. The Lord, He is God, declaring His authority, His omnipotence all rolled into one. Know that the Lord, He is God, it's He that made us, not we ourselves. And if He made us, He directs us, right? If He made us, the manufacturer gets to write the instruction manual. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people. We belong to Him. We're the sheep of His pasture. We're living in His world. We think about how high He is and how low we are. And what should we do? We know how great He is, and that's another thought to consider. Am I thinking about how great He is? Am I thinking about how powerful He is? Because if I am, then I can, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, gratitude. I stop and look at the blessings I have in life, the things that I've not given myself. I didn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I've earned nothing. Even if I've worked for everything, I've earned nothing. It's by the grace of God I am what I am. Thus should say you also. Gratitude. Bless His name. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, the statement is made. Do you feel gratitude? Gratitude is both humbling and uplifting at the same time. And then praise. Enter into His courts with praise. This word being a derivative of the Greek word, Hebrew word hallel, indicating literally showing God what He's worth. Showing an appreciation, not gratitude, but an assessment of value. When you meet with God's people, do you see God's value? Do you see His weightiness? Do you see His worth? And in viewing that worth, viewing His power, His ability to create, and His willingness to be involved in our lives, does your heart ever think, He's beautiful beyond description, too wonderful for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard? Who can grasp His infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You're beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Do you? That's praise. When you gather, do you feel joyous? Do you feel victorious? Do you feel gratitude? Do you stand in awe? Friends, please understand, my feelings are to be the result of my faith, not the cause of it. My feelings are based on my faith, not faith based on my feelings. But God indeed aims for our hearts. I'm glad to be in God's house because of what I find there, because of how I feel there. And finally, because of what I learned there. There are times when it's hard to gather with a smile on my face. Maybe there's sickness in life, hardship. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, here's a psalmist that is coming to grips with his mortality. Because he is going to say later in the psalm, my flesh and my heart fainteth. I'm dying. I'm mortal. And from his complaint, it looks like his mortality is staring him in the face. Because he makes the observation in verses 3 and 4, the wicked have no bands or pains in their death. No, their strength is in them. The wicked don't suffer like the righteous do, because he's going to say later about verses 10 and 11, I'm in anguish. I'm afflicted. Today, where were you? Did it cause questions to go through your mind when you saw images of people jumping out dozens of floors high just to escape the heat? Did it cause questions to go through your mind when you saw a tally of over 3,000 dead? because of hate, because of evil flexing its muscles. You know what I'm talking about. When the towers fell, when the Pentagon burned, and when one plane went into a field, it caused many to ask questions. Why would the wicked be able to get away with such? Psalm 73. The psalmist, his name is Asaph. He's one that served in God's temple continually, but he's got a problem. Psalm 73, 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God's good, don't miss it. But then he says, beginning in verse 2, but as for me, have you ever been there? Tell me if you can relate. As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. As for me, I'd almost lost it. I was almost done. I was that close to walking away. Why? What's wrong with you, Asaph? For I was envious of the foolish. When I beheld the prosperity of the wicked, there are no pains in their death. They don't hurt like I do. Their strength is in them. They're not troubled like other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They walk in their pride, they walk in their violence, and nothing's happening to them, he complains. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Oh, they're proud. They have more than heart could wish. They're not lacking anything. They're corrupt. They speak wickedness concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth against the heavens. Their mouth running through the earth. Therefore, his children, oh, they just come right back. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They have everything they need. They lack for nothing. And what do they say about God? And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge with the Most High? Have you ever felt like Asaph? Have you ever wanted to say, God, why are the wicked prospering? Why do they have it so easy? Why am I hurting? Why is my relative dying? And I look at all these sinners around me and they've got it made. Asaph did. And he came to the point of saying, verily, I cleanse my heart in vain. This is all for nothing. And wash my hands in innocency. I'm clean, I'm pure, but it's profiting me nothing. For all the day long, I'm plagued and chastened every morning. Every day I face hardship. But he faced a challenge, a problem. He says, if I say, I shall speak thus. I'm just going to come out and say it. I'm going to express my complaint. I'm going to declare it. If I say, I shall speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. God, if I come out and say this, I'm going to cause others to stumble. So I've got it wrapped up in me. I don't know what to do. And I can't figure it out because the next verse says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Do you ever feel this way? You know that God's glory is with His church. You know the need to worship Him. But as you allow your eyes to focus on the world around you and the propensity of evil, you lose focus and you feel like Asaph did. And you can't figure it out. His problem was, when I thought to know this, it's all in his own head. He's trying to figure it out on his own. It was too painful for me. I couldn't understand it. Until, picking up at verse 14, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. You know, when I meet with God's people, there's something I'm going to learn. And I'm not going to learn it out there in the world where I see the wicked running rampant and enjoying themselves and having their commercials and their TV shows and their books and their conferences and their politicians and their government and their nations and their heavy thumb oppressing those that are righteous. I'm not going to see what I'll learn from God's house. Because in God's house, I can learn that God brings the wicked down. When I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. There's something I'm going to learn when I go to God's holy place. I'm going to learn that God brings the wicked down. Surely, Asaph says, Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're going to fall and it's going to be quick. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so thou, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. God, now understand. When it's time, when you awake, when you take action, you won't be able to stand to look at them. Now I understand that God's justice does not have to be dispensed every time something wrong happens. God's justice waits till the end. We walk through life and we see so much unfairness, so much inequity. Has that ever kept you from gathering to worship? Has that ever kept you from being in a Bible class? Asaph says, I didn't realize the answer till I went to God's sanctuary. Psalm 73, picking up at verse 21, he's realized something now. He says, thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He regrets how he felt. He regrets pointing a finger to God and saying, how can you let the wicked prosper this way? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. God, that's how low I was. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. He learned something else. Not just that God will bring the wicked down and in due time, but he learned that God will hold the righteous up. You hold my hand. You lift me up. You carry me. Not only does he carry him through life, pick up at verse 24, you'll guide me with your counsel, and afterward, after it's all over, after I've let your counsel and your word and your wisdom and your truth guide me through life, afterward, you'll lift me higher. You'll receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven beside thee? And there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. When I gather with God's people, I learn that God will bring the wicked down, that God will hold the righteous up. And I learn that God's all I need. You're the one that holds me up. You're the only one I have in heaven. You're the only one I need on the earth. Furthermore, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, I'm dying, I'm mortal. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what a portion is, right? That's your share of the pie. God's my portion. God's my share. God is all I need. For lo, they that are far from thee shall be destroyed. Shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them that go a-whoring after thee, from thee. But then verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Let me ask you this morning, has your heart drawn near to God? Are you glad to be here? The Hebrews writer would say, let us draw near with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with a pure conscience, washed with pure water. Have you been washed? Are you in Christ? All of these blessings we've discussed, Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in His church? Have you declared He's the Son of God? Have you repented of sins? Have you confessed His sweet name? And have you, like that fellow named Saul, have you gotten up? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you been washed? This morning, if it's the case that your worship has been out of obligation instead of opportunity, your worship has been a have to instead of a get to, there's been a heart problem in your life, why not make it glad? Why not come back to God? I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Are you glad when I say this? Come home right now while we stand together and while we sing.